We're taking a little diversion away from our series in Genesis on cultivating a life of faith. And tonight I'd like to talk to you about identification with Jesus Christ and baptism. The Greek word baptizo is actually a transliteration into the English baptism, or to baptize actually is the verb. So the verb to baptize, it actually, if we were to translate it, would mean immerse. And so the verb means to immerse in a body of water. Now we'll see that in a few moments very clearly in the scripture. Immersion was the mode of baptism that was practiced by the early church. And baptism is just one of two ordinances that become very important as far as the local church is concerned. The other, of course, being the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper in and of itself contains no redeeming characteristics. I grew up in a church. I mentioned today that our church is known as the faith-only church. That got its start when we were on East 18th Street, and we had a man come out, a Carmelite monk, and he had been converted. And we went to all of the Catholic churches in town, and I went with him. This was when I was brand new in the Lord. And he witnessed to all of the priests in all of the Catholic churches, and very cordial talks and very frank talks with the priests. And so then the word got around that we were the faith-only church. We didn't believe that you had to trust in works in order to be saved, but that you had to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. And so when I grew up in a Catholic church, I was taught that the Lord's Supper had a mystic quality to it. I was taught that Jesus actually came down and he entered the bread and he entered the wine, and that when we partook of that, then it was very similar to what we read of in John chapter 6. And so they were very careful with the what they would call the host or the elements. And even at the end of the service, I can remember the priest would consume the rest of the wafers that were left over, and they made sure that they drank all of the wine that was left over too, which I would imagine they didn't mind too much. And that's what they did. Now, we look at those elements and we look at them as pictures. And that's the proper way that you should be looking at the Lord's Supper. We have the broken crackers that we hand out, and that represents the body of Christ, which was broken for you. And then we hand out the grape juice, which represents his blood too. The key element when we come together for the Lord's Supper is to remember his death till he comes, because that's what he told us to do. Now, with the second ordinance, with baptism, it's the same type of thing. It's a picture. It's a picture of an inward identification with, and even a dependence upon, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when people go down into the water, this is identifying with the death of Christ. When they come up out of the water, this is identifying with the resurrection of Christ. So it is a picture of that transformation that goes on the inside of each individual. Now, that means that there is no mystic quality to baptism either. The same church that I grew up in, the babies were brought into the church and the babies were baptized because they believed, because this is a very, very insidious teaching, but they believed that these babies were born with what is called original sin. I think it's a wrong teaching that stems from a view of Genesis that's wrong. But the idea is that they could have their original sin washed away as babies. But basically all that was happening is the babies were getting wet and a little irritable sometimes too. And that baptism did nothing, all right? Now, because we grow up in that kind of culture and climate, we begin to adopt all of these things. As a matter of fact, the Reformers, they didn't break from the Catholic Church far enough. And so a lot of this consubstantiation with the Lord's Supper, a lot of the infant baptism, they're holdovers. And so we need to be very, very careful that we do things the way that the Bible tells us to do them. The Bible is our sole authority as Baptists. And so when we baptize here, we're baptizing people that have already been converted to Christ. And so we have an outward picture of a spiritual reality on the inside of each person. You say, well, what do you mean? The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of conversion when we witness to people. If the Holy Spirit is not working, then nobody's getting saved. And so when the Holy Spirit works on a person, that person comes to Christ, they put their faith in Christ, then they are saved, they're converted. And the Holy Spirit does an additional work, too, by placing them within the body of Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, and they come forward for baptism, they are identifying not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with His church as well. And that's why it's such a great time of rejoicing for all of us who are believers. So tonight, before we baptize our new converts to Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask 10 questions. So these are frequently asked questions regarding the ordinance of baptism, and then go over these just as a form of review, just so that we're not confused about it at all. The first question on your handout, and if you have this, is from the bulletin, but the first question is baptism necessary for salvation? Now, the short answer to that is no. It's not. The thief on the cross never was baptized, and yet Jesus assured him that very day he would be in paradise with him. It tells us very clearly in the Bible, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say anything about baptism. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you say, well, how is a person saved if not by some kind of external work? They're saved by faith. Faith is not a work. All right, we talked about that earlier today. Don't let anybody tell you that faith is a work. All right, I have this kind of a problem within my family, too. They're telling me that faith is a work. You have to believe. We even have Christians that talk about faith being a work. But faith is not a work. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, we saw it juxtaposed against works. So it's very clear in the Bible that it's not a work. So what is it then? Well, here are all of these things that I'm trusting in. Now, it can be different for many different people. And I amass all of these things, and I say, well, if I just keep hold of these things, I'll be able to offer them to Christ or to God, and I'll gain entrance into heaven. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. Even our very best works are filthy rags to God. And so there has to be a time in your life where you turn your back on all of that. Faith and repentance, right? We talked about this today as well. You turn your back on all of that and you put your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. When you do that, at that moment you're saved. You say, why am I saved? Because God offered you this gift, the person and work of His Son, and you received it. All right? And that receiving of that gift is faith. And so it's very important that we understand that. Baptism is a work. If you are depending on baptism in order to be saved, then you're depending on your own work and you have room to boast. And if you have room to boast, then there are problems. Okay. You're not saved. Number two, how are sins cleansed away then, if not by baptism? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So, how are sins washed away? They're washed away by the blood of Christ, and only by the blood of Christ. We sing about it, right? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ and His blood alone that can cleanse people from sin. People who get baptized in order to remove sin, and there are a lot of, like the Church of Christ, there are a lot of different churches that believe this. People who do that, they are just simply getting wet. They are wet sinners still. The only thing that removes sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Number three, is baptism necessary in order to fulfill the great commission Jesus gave us as His followers? Well, yes, absolutely. And we go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and we read the Great Commission here. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now there are five elements within the Great Commission. First, we're told that all authority it has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. And so with that authority, we go and make disciples. It's Jesus working in and through us. Everything is governed by the imperative in this passage to make disciples. We are to make disciples. That's the overall mandate of the church. That's why we have it up in our entryway. It's that important. We have to keep the Great Commission. We have to fulfill, rather, the Great Commission by keeping the Great Commandments. And so it's very important that we make disciples. But making disciples just doesn't involve evangelism. Evangelism is just the beginning of a long road. In order to make disciples, you have to continue to teach people. But how can you teach people if they won't put themselves under the hearing of the Word of God? You know, early in my ministry, I would bend over backwards and try to chase people all around town and have all these Bible studies with them, but then they wouldn't come to church. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to do this for a while. I'm going to give it a short period of time. And then if they won't come to church, I'm going to stop. Because people will be very happy to have you as their individual family pastor. And you can work yourself right into the ground doing something like that. All of us need to gather together so that we can hear the Word of God being proclaimed. And so that we can grow and flourish under the Word of God together. That's how it works as a church. You say, when do you do most of your counseling with people? Right here. Right up here at the pulpit. If people who are Christians will listen to the Word of God as it's proclaimed, then a lot of the problems that they encounter in life will be ironed out. Because God's Word is powerful. And it can do the work. And we just need to make sure that we're in front of the Word of God. So evangelism is not enough in discipleship. We have to go beyond that and make sure that people are discipled. And also, by the way, these new disciples, these new followers of Jesus Christ, need to be baptized according to this. And that's another element within the Great Commission. And the fact that Jesus is ever present. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So baptism is necessary because it is a part of the Great Commission. Those who will not be baptized, those who refuse to be baptized, are not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, because he very clearly commands that we baptize and that people are baptized once they are converted. Number four, how does the new convert grow under a church which emphasizes the Great Commission? Now, we've answered this a little bit, but new believers only grow if they are baptized after they become a disciple. But that baptism is just the first step. If a person understands that they need to be baptized after they're converted and they don't get baptized for whatever reason, then their growth in Christ is stalled. They're not even willing to do the most basic thing that God asks them to do, and that's to humble themselves and identify with the body of Christ. And so we need to make sure that we're baptized, because we won't be able to move forward in our relationship with God if we are not baptized. Trust and obey. If God tells us to do something, we should be willing to do it. If we won't do it, then there are problems, much deeper problems, brewing in our lives. And then we need to make sure that we place ourselves under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Teach them whatsoever I have commanded. Now, that's going to take a long time. As a matter of fact, it's going to take a lifetime. And then you say, have you ever preached on this subject before? Yes, several times. You say, why do you preach on it so much? Because we all forget, right? And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of what baptism is all about. Number five, how does the external picture of baptism demonstrate the internal change which took place during your conversion? Romans 6 has the answer to that question. Romans 6 is about internal change that's taking place through a spiritual baptism. It says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, what does that mean? We're identifying with the death of Christ, right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what is this saying? Well, notice that at the beginning of this passage in verse 3, we're baptized into his death, and then in the last part, we're talking about his resurrection too. We identify with both. We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Now, when we are converted, we are baptized in the sense that the Holy Spirit places us within the body of Christ, and we identify with him. But the external picture that you see tonight is what's happening, is just a picture of what's happening on the inside of us. By the way, that's why we immerse new converts. That's the mode of baptism that is scriptural. You say that because you're a Baptist. No, I say that because I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear on this. I don't know why people tussle over this issue. But if I'm looking for the best way to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm not looking at pouring water over somebody's head or sprinkling them. I'm looking at putting them down into the water and bringing them up out of the water. That is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I think that that is the right way to go, because that best affords a picture for everyone to see. And that is the reason why I'm a Baptist, by the way, because it's biblical. Number 6, why did John baptize in Enon near Salim? This is in John chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, now John was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, why do you think John would need much water if he wasn't baptizing people by immersing them? You wouldn't need a whole lot of water if you were pouring water over their heads or sprinkling them. And so they came there to be baptized where there was much water because he was immersing them. Okay, so this is a very important proof text as far as immersion is concerned. Number 7, what happens before people are baptized in Acts? Now, tracing this is very, very important, because there are some people today who believe that if you're not baptized, you cannot be converted. You're not saved. And they really do believe that the water washes away sin. The procedure of baptism washes away sin. And they get baptized week after week after week, because how can you ever be sure that your sins are washed away, because you commit sin during the week? As a matter of fact, you probably have to be baptized daily. You'd have to have a baptismal in your house, right? And you'd have to make sure that you were baptized every hour on the hour, probably, in order to have any kind of assurance at all. And you say, well, that's silly. It is silly. But it's because people misread the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice that the people received the words of Peter when he preached first. But these were not just the words of man. When Peter spoke, he was speaking the words of God. And so he was preaching the gospel, people were converted, and then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay, so the belief happens first, and then people are baptized. Samaritans first believed Philip. He was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and his name. And whenever it mentions the name of Christ, it's talking about his person and work. And then they were baptized. Later in the same chapter, verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Notice that the passage teaches that unbelief is the only thing that would hinder a person from being baptized. That's it. It's just that simple. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Cornelius and his house, of course, Gentiles. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Notice that the passage says that they received the Holy Spirit. This means that they were converted and then they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that Acts is a very transitory book, but still we grasp this even in this book. They were converted, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized subsequently. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we just looked at this last week. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, he brought out Paul and Barnabas and said, and the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, you have to be really, really sorry for your sin. No, that's not what he said. He said, you have to stop sinning. No, that's not what he said. Give up your cigarettes. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. And so it's very important that we see this. And his family were baptized too because they believed. They trusted in Christ too. I want you to notice something about Acts 16:31 too. Notice the preposition that's used there. It doesn't say believe in. It says believe on. And many times the scripture will put it that way. Believe on. That communicates the idea of trust and reliance upon the finished work of Christ. Okay? It is something that we rely on, and all of our weight is upon his work, his finished work on our behalf. All of these passages that we find in the book of Acts become a pattern for us. First, people are converted. Next, they are baptized. And it's a one-time thing. Okay? Number 8. How soon were people baptized once they had been converted? As we saw in the case with the jailer and his family, they were immediately baptized upon their conversion. Immediately. In their case, they were baptized the same day that they were converted. Ananias, we've been studying this as men on our Tuesday night Bible study. Ananias waited 3 days before he went and saw Saul and baptized him, who later becomes Paul. So the longest period of time that you can find in the scripture would be this period of 3 days, I think. And that's in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. It seems pretty clear that the Bible teaches that as soon as a person is converted, that person should be baptized. Now, you're saying, well, I know that, sometimes we have a stretch of time when we don't have a baptism. Well, the main reason for that, and the last time we called for a baptism, we just didn't have anybody come forward. But the main reason for that is we're not seeing people get saved. That ought to bother us. And so we ought to pray for the conversions of souls. You say, well, why? Are there any other good reasons to wait? I would say yes, with children. You say, well, why? Because sometimes we're not sure, right? They're not sure. We want to make sure that children are relying upon Christ alone and not upon work or baptism. So I talked with all of the baptismal candidates throughout the week. I talked to some last week and some this week to make sure that they were trusting in Christ alone for eternal life so that they wouldn't get the idea that this baptism was completing the job. All the baptism is a picture of what has already taken place on the inside. You say you're really stressing that because I have to. People forget all the time. Baptism in an apostate church, by the way, doesn't count. I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church, but I got baptized again. I'm an Anabaptist, right? I was rebaptized. You know, a lot of these people that came out of the Reformation, they were punished and persecuted because they went through baptism again, the Anabaptists. They were drowned in rivers. They were tied together as families and cast in rivers because of what they did. They were mocked. They were isolated. And all of these terrible things happened because they wanted to do things in accordance with Scripture. So, nobody was, my relatives weren't clamoring to get at me to try to kill me when I was baptized back in 1990, but I was baptized again. I knew that my infant baptism didn't count. And if we're baptized in the Church of Christ, in some apostate church, then that doesn't count. We have to be baptized again. All right? Because we get converted, saved, and then we're baptized. That's the idea. You say you're being real hard on these other churches. Well, yes. Okay? They're heretical churches. And we need to understand that. And they're keeping people from the truth. People need the truth. They need God's word. And so if you love people, you're going to tell them if there's a fire in their house. And there's a fire in a lot of the houses and churches around us. And it's just being stoked by all this good works mentality that we see around us. Number 10, if baptism is a command from the Lord Jesus, what do we call it when people refuse to obey that command? All right? What do we call it when people refuse to obey that command? Well, we call it disobedient and sinful. When a person says, I'm not going to be baptized, then they are sinning against God. All right? You say, give me Bible for that. Well, James tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the Bible says you need to be converted and then baptized. This is something that Jesus commands of us in the Great Commission. And when we say, no, I'm not going to do it, then we are disobeying Jesus. We're not disobeying the church or the pastor or anything like that. We're disobeying Jesus. And we need to see it as something very serious. And that's why our Christian growth is stunning. Salvation must come before baptism for baptism to mean anything at all. And failing to be baptized doesn't change your position as a child of God. You'll still go to heaven. But it does damage your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you need to understand that. Right? You are not baptized to get into the family of God. But to be right with your Heavenly Father, you will get baptized. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the picture that is before us. Thank you for those that have come forward for baptism. And Lord, I pray that we would understand a little bit better what the Bible teaches about this ordinance of the local church. And Lord, I certainly don't want to needlessly offend people. But Lord, there are a lot of churches that teach error out there, and they aren't doing favors for anyone. They're teaching a moralism. They're teaching an outward show of externalism and religiosity. They're teaching something in addition to faith. Faith plus works. And Lord, you will not abide with those things. It's only the finished work of your Son, trusting in Him alone for salvation. Teach us all of this. And Lord, help us to rejoice in what we see before us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.